I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news today? I know I could. If you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of Lamentations. The reason I say that jokingly is a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with the staff and just brainstorming with them. Not that I need them to tell me what the revelation of God is, but I turned to them and they helped me hear the voice of the Lord too. And I just say, what's the Lord saying to you? You know, is there something that, you know, you hear that people are talking about or something that would just be a real encouraging series? And Molly jokingly says, you should preach out of Lamentations. So in case you don't know that big, long word, that's like a lamentation is like a funeral dirge. It's like a sad song that you sing. A lament is a sad song that you sing after somebody died. And so for me to say I've got good news for you today out of the book of Lamentations, well, it's just kind of a contradiction. But I do. So Lamentations is a really interesting book. One of my favorites. You know, I say that a lot. But it's five chapters, and each one of them is its own poem. And it starts over. So 1, 2, 4, and 5 have 22 verses in them, because not only is it a poem, but it's an acrostic. And so the context of it, you can just tell by what it sings about, is sometime just shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So a devastating time. The Hebrews had it in their mind up until that point in time that Jerusalem was indestructible because it was the city of God. And the temple would always reign because that's where Yahweh dwelt. And the son of David would always reign on the throne forever and ever. And then the Babylonians came in and destroyed all of that. They killed the last Davidic king, or took his seat into Babylon. They tore down the walls of Jerusalem and they burnt the temple to the ground. And they were devastated. I wonder if you've ever been devastated before. I only tell you that story because I think sometimes people don't realize they're going through a hard time. They say, yeah, the Bible is just for people that like to feel good all the time. Every time we come to church, they say, God is good. Everybody says, yeah. Don't you just love hearing that when you're having a really terrible day? It just makes you want to walk around and say, good for you. You know, there are some days I'm not having a good day. You know, it doesn't mean that God isn't good, by the way. He's always good, but I'm not always good. There's some days I have terrible days. And so the book of Lamentations was written as a lament, heartbreaking, gut-wrenching. Some people think it was the same author. Some think it was several different ones. In the first two chapters, there are a lot of feminine pronouns that are used. And then in the third one that we're going to read today, there's a lot of masculine pronouns. It sounds to me, and I've spent an inordinate amount of time studying it and charting out every word in Hebrew and looking at it and thinking about what it's trying to say. And what's interesting is why there's 22 is because each verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now that takes a lot of work. You know, that kind of artistry. Just think about the details that the artist did out here. Lamentations is an absolute work of art. It joins in with about 7 or 8 of the Psalms that do the same thing. But somebody spends that much time. I think I couldn't imagine spending that much time writing a sad song. Just about how badly he feels, and he's crushed, and he's devastated. And it's all over the destruction of Jerusalem. The fifth chapter, actually, it isn't an acrostic, but it still has 22 verses, so it follows in line with the other ones. And in the midst of all of it, in the midst of all of this beautiful poetry and all of this heart-wrenching expression of how much pain they're in because they've just been destroyed and crushed out in their spirit, there's one of the most encouraging and beautiful passages that I know of in the Bible. It's actually one of my life verses. So I'm going to share a little bit about how this passage, oh man, on more than one occasion, but especially on one occasion, really touched my life. And so this morning, I want to talk about the mercies of the Lord. And we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. Can I point something out? You see this picture? Anybody know what that's called? Say flowers. I know it's flowers, but it's called the super bloom. Have you heard of the super bloom? I just saw it on the news the other day. I didn't really know it because I don't live in the desert. It happens in places like New Mexico and California and Arizona and places that are very arid and deserty. And every once in a while, the conditions are just perfect. And so there are seeds, bulbs that lay dormant in the ground most dry years, except for every once in a while, and depending on where you live, maybe every 10 years, there's an inordinate amount of rain in the spring. And it just catches those seeds just at the right time. And all of a sudden, across the desert floor, there's an explosion of flowers. It doesn't last forever. Pretty soon, they're going to dry up. If it's too much rain, it doesn't happen. If there's not enough rain, it doesn't happen. But every once in a while, you get an explosion of flowers where you least expect it. I don't know why that picture popped into my mind, but it reminded me of Lamentations 3. In the middle of a heart-wrenching lament about how badly they were devastated is one of the most beautiful poems about the faithfulness of the Lord. And so starting in verse 3, by the way, Lamentations 3 is different because instead of one verse with each letter, there's three verses. So this section is from the letter Chet. And you say Chet. You got to kind of clear your throat when you say it in Hebrew. Chet. So it says this. Would you read it with me? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. There's another thing that the rabbis called this poem. They called it the Kanot, because there is a pattern to it. And most commonly, it would be three words followed by two words. And sometimes it's four followed by three, but there's always a longer line and then a shorter line. And it's very specific, so you can hear it if as we go on. The next one starts with the letter tet, which is the word tov, which means good. You know how you say good morning in Hebrew? Say boker tov. Yeah, boker is morning and tov is good. And so three times he uses the word tov. He says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Then the next verse is the letter Yeshev, which is a yod at the beginning of the word, which means it's an exhortation to do this on the beginning of a verb. And so then he says, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. And then this last verb is the letter kaf, which is the word ki, which can mean just about anything, mostly for or therefore, something like that. So he says, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Isn't this a beautiful passage? I don't know if it helps you to think about how much artistry went back behind. I look at the paintings and the sculptures out here, and I can just imagine countless hours in detail that went into it. But the writer of this lament wanted to pass off something. And I think one of the reasons they used acrostics is to make them easier to memorize. But we have a great hymn in the church. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I seek. And it's from that first verse. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. King James says, because of the mercies of the Lord, that they never run out. And it's because of his love in our life that we are not consumed. The first mercy that I want to talk about is that renewing grace. I'm going to use the word grace, even though NIV says great love. There's a word, I said it starts with the letter chet. I have three chet words for you. And the first one is chesed. It is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. And it's almost impossible to translate. It is one of the big picture words. And you can only triangulate it because there's not one English word that gets there. It has to do with love, but it's more than just love. In English, you can fall in and out of love. It has to do with loyalty, but you can be loyal and not be loving. It has to do with faithfulness. It has to do with being committed. It has to do with being in covenant. It has to do with never going back on your word. And so at the same time, it speaks of God's faithfulness and his covenant and still yet his intense love for us. The word is chesed. We just don't have one word And so all of the translations take a different stab at it. Revised Version says your loving kindness, if you've ever heard a word using that. There's a reason it's a compound word, because it's both things. NRSV says your steadfast love. We have a song from that version. NLT says your faithful love, and the Message says loyal love. But the closest thing that I can get to that we have in the New Testament is His grace. It's His grace that supports us. It's His grace that never leaves us. It's that loyalty and that fact that He loves us no matter what we're going through. Friends, I don't know about you, but it's the grace of the Lord that gets me through each and every day. And you say amen? The Apostle Paul says, wrong verse. I'll read it to you. It says, but by the grace, how many else need grace? I need a grace for right there because I wrote the wrong verse on there. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There are some verses in the Apostle Paul where he contrasts grace versus works. And this became a really big deal in the Reformation. And sometimes you can take a biblical concept and take it too far. And it becomes something that the Bible wasn't actually saying. And so some of my Reformed brothers will talk about grace that's monergistic. It's all God and 0% people. I said, well, then what else do we do? Well, other than that, you're saved by works. And I said, I'm not saved by works. But I do know this, that after Jesus saved me, I don't just sit around on the couch and do nothing with it. That I have a whole life to live. And so when I was coming up, they used to say, oh man, anything other than that is just being saved by works. And that's what Pelagius thought. So Pelagius was this heretic that got drowned out in the early church. When I was doing an internship at the seminary, he let me teach 3 modules, and I picked 2 of the heretics. I just like studying the heretics because I just have an inkling that back in my mind, probably if I went back to meet them, they probably were pretty decent people. They thought they were teaching Christianity, but they just lost the argument. And so I went back and read everything that I could get about Pelagius. And he didn't say you can be saved by your works. He believed in grace. He just didn't believe that grace was some abstract thought. He thought it was very practical in our lives. Well, he lost the argument finally at the end. He was never there to defend himself. But listen how he talks about it. He says, God helps us by his teaching and revelation. While he opens the eyes of our heart, while he points out to us the future, that we might not be absorbed in the present. While he discovers to us the snares of the devil. While he enlightens us to the manifold and ineffable gift of heavenly grace. Does the man who says all this appear to you to be a denier of grace? He said, does he not acknowledge both man's free will and God's grace? I just said, man, I couldn't pick a better description for that. Sometimes we think about grace as just his unmerited favor. That's how we got saved. But I'm going to tell you today, it takes grace most days just to get me out of bed. Grace is the thing that supports me. It's the thing that heals me. It's the wind that's in my sails. Grace is the thing that enables me to forgive people. Grace is the thing that helps me to be able to love people like Jesus loves them. Grace is the thing that fills me up and that keeps me going. I don't know what I do without the grace of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. I think that's true of all of us, don't you think? We need his grace each and every day. And the good news is, friends, that God provides us his grace and just enough for what we need each day. It says, because of the Lord's grace, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The second, by the way, the first word was that chesed. The second word is kadosh. I'm going to use this word a bunch, by the way, because it's really up there. It's really what this series. So you got tired of hearing me say the word koinonia last series? You're going to get tired of the word kadosh. What does kadosh mean? It means new. It not only means new as an adjective, but it also means to make new. And so it's both of those things. And he says they're new. They're made new every morning. We get up and his mercies are new. So here we have in the Old Testament this idea that God is a God of renewal. God is a God of revival. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of resurrection. All of those are wrapped up in the word chadash. He's a God that makes things new. So I was walking out, you know, I even can tell you exactly what step in my garage where I was last week, just feeling run over, just feeling like I'm really going through it. I said, Lord, I just need you to give me a word. And it usually happens like this. He just began to minister to me. And I said, oh, that's the word. He said, you know, just begin to remind me about the fact that he's a God of renewal. And I just thought of that verse, that his mercies are new every morning. I said, oh, Lord, I need that. Anybody else need it? Who thinks I was listening to the Lord? You ready for this series? I think we need renewal in our life. Always. Every season. And you need renewal for a different reason you did a year ago, by the way. You're going through something different today. So am I. But we need that relationship with the Lord where he's constantly making us new day by day. The Bible says outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. He says don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Titus says he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but he saved us by the washing, rebirth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is something that God is always trying to do in the heart of his people, is to make us new. And I love this. One of the great illustrations, I'll probably use it again, but do you remember the manna? What's the point of the manna, by the way? Do you remember the manna in the wilderness when the Israelites were coming across the desert? They didn't have anything to eat, so God provided them this miraculous bread. Still nobody knows what it is. People have had their theories. Well, it must be this or this. It's called manna. You know what manna means? That's right. It means, what is it? They looked at it and they said, manna, which means, what is it? That's what manna is called. So if they didn't know what it is, how are we supposed to know what it is? But it sustained them. What was the point of the manna? Anybody? The point of the manna is you had just enough and you couldn't keep it for the next day. And every morning you had to get up and collect it fresh. I love that. Every morning you had to get up and collect it fresh. Sister Bonnie, who was our children's pastor in Bremerton, before I left, I was a youth pastor, and they knew I was going to come down here and be a pastor, and so they were elders. They invited me over to their house, and we had dinner. And we sat down after dinner, and I said, Pastor Bonnie, do you have any advice for me? She goes, yes. This is very important, Mike. Listen up. She said, I said, what? She goes, never get worms in your manna. I said, what? Never get worms in your manna. She goes, don't let your preaching get old and musty. Don't let it get worms in it. Keep it fresh. You know, every once in a while I think to myself, oh, this would be a great story for next week. I never save anything. I always give you everything that I've got because I never know what's going to happen between now and next week. I want a fresh word. I've even every once in a while preached out of a passage I've preached before and gone back and say, maybe I could reuse some old material. Never can. That was good for then. It's not good for today. Every one of us, we need to live. Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. We need to get up every morning and get some fresh bread from him. Anybody say amen? Even if it's the same verse, it's different now because you're different. And so Jesus was telling his disciples not to worry. You ever told a worrier not to worry? It's like telling the tide not to come in. It's going to come. But listen what Jesus said. He said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Isn't that great? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Anybody want to say amen to that? Every day has enough trouble of King Jimmy says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I like that. I don't know why, but it makes me chuckle. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Isn't Nadine here? Oh, I was going to ask her permission. Where? Are you pointing to her? Oh, nah, she can stay out there. I'm just going to steal her story, so if that's all right. I was going to ask for permission. Is that all right, Tim? Do you give me permission? I was sharing this passage. So now it's his fault. You get that? So I was sharing this passage, and Nadine just said, I just said that to my mom just yesterday. And so her mom is this beautiful woman of God. She used to be a seamstress at Myron Frank. What was it, on the 10th floor? When I first got here and used to wear suits and jackets, I used to go and buy it and then take it to her at Meyer and Frank downtown, and she would tailor them for me because they were too big and I was skinny. Years later, I had to take them back to her for a different reason to let them back out. I don't know what happens. I'm convinced it's the darkness in the closet. I think darkness has an effect on clothes because I pull it out and it's a different size than when I put it in there. It's closet shrinkage. Isn't that what it is? That ever happened to your stuff? Anyway, I used to just love it. It was an excuse to go down and talk to Nadine's mom. And, you know, that was many years ago. So she's getting up in age and she's got some health problems. And so Nadine and her sister look after her and go and sit with her sometimes. And, you know, every once in a while she just starts getting tired and just seems like there's more and more aches and pains and stuff. And Nadine is putting her down to bed. She goes, "You know what, Mom? I think what happened is you just ran out of mercies for today." So the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. But guess what? We wake up in the morning, all the mercies are going to be renewed. All of them are going to be renewed. We get new ones every day. Isn't that beautiful? I'm sorry I stole that because Nadine probably wanted to preach that to you someday. But I don't save manna for next day. So I just love that. Encourage me. I don't know about you, but I need new mercies today. Anybody else? I need them. I need them. And I'm so grateful every time you wake up. There they are. There they are. Just like flowers on the desert floor. Well, the second thing is he talks in verse 7 about the goodness of the Lord. That's those three tov words. That it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in silence. This doesn't sound right. But I have to tell you, let me tell you the story of where this became one of my life verses. Because it's out of an unlikely place. Why was I reading Lamentations? I don't know. I was struggling. So this is many years ago at my old house, but when I took over this church at 26, at 29 they asked me to oversee the 14 churches in our division. And my pastor growing up was the divisional superintendent before me. At that point in time, I was the youngest superintendent in Foursquare. And I remember calling my supervisor and said, "Tom," I said, do you realize how young I am? Why would you ask me? All of these other guys are older than me. And he says, "You know, I like you young guys. You're not as smart as me, but you have a lot of energy." So that was Tom Ferguson. He was a wonderful brother. And it was fine. I'm still convinced the only reason they asked me to do it is because Molly and I were the only ones that showed up to the meetings on a regular basis. And so we just happened to be there and being faithful. And I tell you, I did that job for 19 years, and it was most of the major scars I have in my spirit and my soul are from doing that, because the superintendent is the guy they send in when things fall apart in a church. What happens when people get mad and they, you know, attack the pastor and he resigns, and I got to go in and tell him we don't accept your resignation and scold the council? Good times, good times. You go in and try to appoint a pastor when they've already appointed a pastor. Go in and when the guy's got his all his suitcases in a U-Haul in his driveway and is leaving the church without telling anybody. I have a lot of stories, man. And it didn't pay anything and you got no accolades for it. I even got sued over it. I went all the way up to the Supreme Court just because I was the messenger between the district and the council. What was my point of all this? I remember sitting there one morning, I can't remember over which one of the controversies, but just praying to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I thought you loved me. Why would you do this? All I wanted ever ask you to do is let me pastor my beautiful little church, and that's all I want to do is just preach the gospel. I don't want to do all of this stuff. This is the nasty part of ministry." And I said, "Why would you do this to someone you love?" And then I'm just going to have my devotions today. And it was Lamentations. And the whole thing is just crying about how crushed and how he's torn apart and his heart is broken and all this stuff. I'm like, "Oh, I don't need this." And out of nowhere, it says this in verse 27. "It is good for a man to bear the yoke when he's young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope." And I just said, "Oh, man." I said, "Lord, how can you just put something in the middle of this Old Testament passage that just, it's speaking right to me?" He was saying, "This isn't an attack from the enemy. The reason you're being attacked is because I've asked you to serve. I've asked you to serve the body, and somebody needs to go in and deal with the nasty stuff." You know, that's part of being a parent. You got to clean up the messes sometimes, right? You know, every shepherd knows there's a time where you got to go in and drive off the wolf, and you might end up getting scars from it. And Jesus says, I'm not the hired hand. The hired hand runs away when the sheep get attacked. He said, the shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And so all of my major attacks and stuff like that has been me getting in between a wolf and a sheep. And I've got the scars to prove it. I don't think I've even completely healed from all of it. But I do know this, that just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not good. Sometimes we have this kind of modern version of Christianity that if it gets hard, well, it must not be God's will. I said, oh, no. Some of the toughest things Jesus ever did were the most righteous things, taking it all the way to the cross. Some of the heaviest burdens we carry are for good causes. Galatians chapter 6 says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. There is a point in time where I'm just going to say, Lord, this is going to hurt. But I love that person, and I love them too much just to let them go. I love them too much just to let this, to let somebody take advantage or to let the enemy come in and hurt the sheep. I just love the people too much. And if, you know, Jesus loved us so much, they beat him almost to death and hung him on a cross. That's how much he loved us. Not because of what he did, but because of how much he loved us. And so people will say things like this, well, this is, God has taken me through this and this. I've always just reconciled in my mind. I don't know if you ever get mad at God. I don't think it's wrong. There are whole Bible verses and chapters where people that are kind of arguing with God about the things that are going on in my life. I just decided years ago that God wasn't the one causing the bad things. Random acts of nature happen. People happen. Selfishness happens. All sorts of things happen. But God is the one that rescues me. He's the one that helps me. Sometimes I happen to myself. You know all the stories. Sometimes it's just my stupid fault. But Jesus is the one that comes along with the strength in the midst of it. And so he's not the one that brings the tragedy in our life. He's the one that brings the goodness on the back end. Anybody say amen to that? So we really can say God is good all the time, no matter what happens in our life. Psalm 34, which is also an acrostic, by the way, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I wonder if you've ever been crushed in spirit. And nobody writes that in a psalm unless that's how they've really felt. Have you ever been crushed in spirit? The gospel comes to people that have been devastated, that have just had everything wrung out. Not just that they did everything right and or did everything wrong and then they had bad things. Sometimes bad things happen to really good people. They really do. If we have a theology that everything's even, Stephen, and everything is for a purpose, then we end up blaming the wrong people, end up blaming ourselves or blaming God when it was, really wasn't any of those things. I don't know if you heard what happened to Jeremy Renner, the actor on New Year's Day. He's the guy that plays Hawkeye. I think we showed a clip a little while back. He's a great actor. He's been in a lot of different movies, but he lives up in Colorado, and he likes to collect big pieces of equipment and transform them. He's got a show out now called Renovations, where he'll take an old school bus and turn it into a mobile music studio for an inner city club in Chicago and stuff like that. He just likes to repurpose old city equipment. Anyway, he's up there on New Year's morning. He gets up really early with his nephew, and he's up there snow plowing the road. Jeremy Renner's up there on a snow plow, plowing the road, and his nephew was with him, and he got out, and all of a sudden, I don't know exactly what, either the emergency brake came off or just because of the weight of that thing, it started sliding sideways. And he looked up, and he saw that thing heading for his nephew, and so he jumped back up onto the cats to try to get in there and to stop this snow plow, and he got caught up in the tread of that, and he got run over by a 7-ton snowplow, 14,000 pounds. The time they got it off of him, he was just flat. They all thought he was dead. I mean, he was just embedded in the snow. His neighbor came out and called 911 and said, send the helicopter. And He even had one of his friends who was the fire department guy that came and tried to reinflate one of his collapsed lungs. And he just said, well, I did everything I could. They thought he was dead. And he wasn't. They got him some help. His nephew held his arm up like this, and they got him life-flighted in. And he had broken. By the time they were done, they counted something like 35 bones in his body. Both ankles, his leg, most of his ribs, his eye socket. I mean, just from head to toe, everything was broken. And they had pictures of him, you know, just in the ICU. I've seen him on two different talk shows in the last week. That was just January. But here's what he's saying. You know what a miracle it was? He didn't break his spine, and he didn't break one of his organs, other than his kidney. But his kidney grows back. But other than that, he just said, you know how lucky I am? Can you imagine calling yourself lucky after all of that? In this one interview with Diane Sawyer, he said, you have to shift the narrative of being victimized or making a mistake. I refuse to be haunted by that memory that way. This is what I talk to my family about from all their perspectives, which are horrifying, that I put upon them. He said, what we just endured, that is real love. Suffering, yes, but that's what feeds the seeds of what love is. Friends, if you have a faith, if you have the right perspective, even those horrible things that you can go through can draw you closer to the people that you love, can draw you closer to the Lord, can help reframe it. So did God cause that snowplow to run over Jeremy Renner? Of course not. Gravity did. Gravity happened to Jeremy Renner. But God has saved our lives so many times. Anybody else say amen? I'm so grateful today. I still have all of my teeth. I didn't re-break my neck a couple of weeks ago. My lip still feels weird, but I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful for my wife and for my kids. I'm so grateful for the doctors. I just know that whenever something happens to me, it's Jesus that's holding me up. Anybody else? How many grateful for the goodness of the Lord in our life? And the last thing I'm going to say, because this is the last thing that the lamenter sings about. He says, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. That's that word chesed again. He said, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief on anyone. That word willingly means it's not his heart. That's not in his heart to bring affliction. It's not God that's doing those bad things. He's doing the good things. But twice he mentions what he is going through, and he calls it something very powerful and important in our life. He calls it grief. I want to just talk about this as our last thing today. I had it in reverse order. If I have something kind of emotional, I like to put it at the beginning and end happy. But I'm here to tell you today, I have experienced this myself. One of the most powerful and healing gifts that God ever gave us was grief. And it seems like a weird thing to say. If you've never sat with somebody in hospice or had to say goodbye to them, you can't understand it. But I remember those few weeks that I had with my dad. They said he would have 6 to 12 months to live, and he had 6 weeks. And we got to sit with him in hospice and sing and read scriptures to it. And it was the most painful and the most precious time of my life. It was I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade 1 minute. Because there was such a bonding that took place. How many know what I'm talking about right now? It's not that we choose those things. It's so hard. But some of you are going through that grief right now. Grief is the price that we pay for loving somebody deeply. I think it says in our Grief Share program that it's that price that we come. And so what the problem is that if we have this attitude that we can never be sad, that Christians are never sad, then how are we ever going to find healing? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had a really good buddy. By the way, same basketball buddy. He was a really kind of a hyper-Pentecostal. You know that? He was a Shiite Pentecostal. And he was really into word of faith. Not that there's anything wrong with it, because I know that's some of you too, so I'll tread lightly. But the word of faith for him meant that you can never admit that you have a bad day. And so we would work out in the gym back when I worked out. And I'd come in and he'd say, how you doing today, brother? And I'd say, oh, I got a little bit of a headache. And he'd say, don't confess that, brother. And I'm like, what? He said, don't confess that. You're giving God the glory. And, you know, because if the words come out of your mouth, then you're going to have a headache for the rest of your day. I said, what? I said, if I don't tell you I got a headache, how are you going to pray for my headache? I said, I don't want a headache for the rest of my day. I'm not confessing anything. I'm just telling you, would you just shut up and pray for my head? Just pray for me. If I can never admit that I'm sick, then how can I be healed? If I can never admit that I'm sad, then how can I be restored? You know, so many, this is why I love, we come back to the Psalms. You know how many of those are just sad? Crying out to the Lord. There is a healthy time to cry out to the Lord in your time of grief. That's what Psalm 34 said, the righteous cry out. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Friends, there is a point in time that it is okay to grieve the losses and the failures in our life. To grieve those things. To grieve the loss of a relationship or a failure in business. This last week, we went through a really devastating issue with one of our kids. I'm just being careful because I can't tell you any of it. But I came last Easter Sunday morning bleeding out of every pore. We'd been up in a hospital all night with a mental health crisis and ended up all the... I went straight from here back to the hospital and had police in our house. And it was an issue, and it's a long time battle that we have in our house with several different cases of mental health struggles. And we got to a point in a climax where we had to kind of make a transition, and I'm just devastated. I came to the staff Tuesday morning, and I said, how are you doing? I said, I'm just grieving my failure. Just grieving my failure. And I have really good friends and stuff, and their first reaction to that is, oh, no, you didn't fail, you didn't fail. And I said, no, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying I'm grieving the fact that I did something wrong. I'm just grieving the fact that I did everything in my body, soul, mind, and spirit. I prayed every prayer. I have the wounds in my body from it. I have worked till I don't know what else to do, and so has Molly. And at the end of the day, the snowplow was just bigger than us. At the end of the day. Now, I lost the battle. I'm not saying the war's over. The war's not even close to being over. I got a whole lifetime of still battling this. There's still a lot of intervention and a lot of advocacy, okay? The thing isn't over. I just lost the battle. And there's an important time to just stop and say, listen, you know, we want to give trophies to everybody that competes, right? Sometimes you lose the game. You know, look at the scoreboard. Are you up? No, then you lost. There's some point in time that we just have to say, Lord, I'm struggling today. Why? Because I just lost a really important battle. I didn't win. I didn't want it to end up this way. So, and I know you're still on my side. And I got to tell you, just there are some times that we need to just stop. I don't know how you deal with those losses in my life. I just bawl my head off. I've spent a lot of time just weeping and being consoled by the Lord. And he's been healing me all week long. Now, I'm still not quite there, but he's healing me. And I don't know what I do without his sure mercies every morning. I don't know what I do. It's during those times you get to find out what faith is really all about. You know, is it just about a bunch of words or is it something real and practical? I got to tell you, his faithfulness to me has been so strong this week, I can feel it. I can feel it. He's been healing me in my body and in my soul. And I'm just so grateful for Jesus in my life today. Anybody else? I need him in my life. Do you? I got to tell you, if you're going through something today, you're in good company. There's a lot of wounded sheep in this place. That's what we do. We come together to help encourage one another, pray for one another, you know, just to be able to encourage somebody to get through another day. I came in on Easter Sunday as the pastor. I didn't get up one step of the sound booth, and I just started bawling. And instantly, all the guys just got around me and prayed, and I just said, oh, man, I didn't even know. That was me trying to keep it together, by the way. I didn't make it. But I just know this. I'm so grateful for the Lord. And I believe it's important for us to be able to just grieve those things that are worthy of being grieved. Amen? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. I want to show you this video clip from Lord of the Rings, and then we'll just wrap up. But this is one of my favorite scenes in the whole thing. First, it's a spiritual battle. This, by the way, was Jack Hayford's favorite scene. And he loved it because he says, I think there's too many pastors that don't know what spiritual warfare is all about. Sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. Just watch this for a moment.
Servant of the secret fire, wielder of the flame of Arnor. The dark fire will not avail you, flame of Uldun! Go back to the shadow.
Legolas, get them out.
Give them a moment, for pity's sake.
By nightfall, these hills will be swarming with orcs. We must reach the woods of Lothlorien. Come, Boromir, Legolas, Gimli, get them up.
On your feet, sir.
Frodo? Frodo!
All the amazing things about the hobbits and spiritual warfare and all of that is I think one of my favorite things is they know how to cry. You know, sometimes we're taught, you know, you've got to get through it with a stiff upper lip or just, you know, keep a positive attitude and all those things. The Bible says there's a time to rejoice and there's a time to mourn. It's a time for both. And I think both are healthy. There is a time to move on. Just to think positive and move on. And there's a time to just weep. There's a time to just cry out to the Lord. And I don't know which season you're in today, but I know this. There's a whole lot of people around us today. We've had loss. We've had struggles. We've had struggles in our physical body, whatever it is. And I'm just so grateful that we have a God that is a healing God and that this could be a place of healing. God's heart for us is to bring healing and restoration. And so in James 5:6, it says this. Do you read it with me? He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you might be what? healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One of the reasons we come together is just to pray for one another, to lift each other up. Amen. Encourage one another. If you're in this place and you're carrying a heavy burden, I want you to know that Jesus is on your side. His mercies are new every morning. You can reach out to him afresh. You say, I think I just about done, Pastor. Well, that's okay. You only get enough for one day. But guess what? Every morning it's new. Every morning it's new. He never runs out. He never runs out. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, all over this place, and I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. You just receive it if this is for you. I pray, Lord, right now for your special grace to pour out. Lord, whether it's the grace to battle through a trial, Lord, in our family or in our bodies or in our work, whatever it is, I pray, Lord, that we'd have all the grace we need for today. Fill us up, Lord Jesus. Give us your strength. When we're weak, Lord, I pray that you would be strong in us. Lord, I pray that you would just reach into our hearts, Lord, and strengthen our hearts today. Give us your peace, Lord. Help us to know that all things are in your hands. And we just give you all the praise for it today, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your mighty name. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to reach out to ask Jesus to come into your heart, maybe to help you with something that's going on in your life, but just to come in and to restore that grace in your life. You've been trying to do it too much in your own strength, and you just want to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do it in your grace, in your strength. Well, nobody's looking around. If you want to just look up at me for a moment, I want to pray with you. Is there anybody like that? Amen, my friend. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, friends, will you stand to your feet with me for a moment if you're able to and grab somebody's hand next to you? Just pray with me, would you? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my strength. Be my rock. I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Thanks for coming. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.